Good morning. I was nervous earlier today, but then Andrea came up to me and she said that she was nervous for me, so now I can be completely calm because she's got that taken care of. But when was the last time you said or did something absolutely perfect? Just something that you walk away from and think, oh my gosh, that was so great. I know for me, I can think of it immediately. It was December 2010, so it's been a lot of years of imperfection. But my senior year, it was the senior nutcracker at my dance studio. And I had been competing, just me and this girl, Morgan Bean. She was the best in the class, but I'd been competing so hard trying to steal this part away from her, and I got it. And I was Clara in the nutcracker. And so she's the main character. And there's this one part where she gets the Nutcracker doll, and then her brother steals it and like smashes it on the ground, and all just mean. And then the creepy uncle picks it up and fixes it and gives it back to Clara, and then Clara does a huge dance, just complete solo, that ends with a million spins all the way across the stage, and then a pose on point. And I'd practiced, and I'd practiced, and practiced, and I mean, it was good. I was getting it. And then it got to the performance, and I did the solo, ended with the pose, and it was flawless. And I'm my own biggest critic, but that moment I knew was a moment of perfection. And I'm sure as you guys listen to this, you can think of something you did that was just amazing. Maybe it was some kind of huge presentation, and you prepared for months, and you did your research, and you just presented it before whoever you had to present it in front of, and you just knew it was right. Or maybe it was something in the art realm or anything. Maybe it was something as simple as you had the perfect comeback. Just something that you can look back on and just know, yeah, that was right. But we remember our moments of perfection because we want perfection. It's something that we really desire. We want to be perfect, and we want to see perfection, and we want to live in beauty, and it's just what we want. If you don't believe me, I will prove it to you. I spent 2 years working with middle school students at my church, and in those 2 years, I saw students, just really good church kids, like the top notch, getting good grades, church kids, aiming for perfection and just falling apart over it. We had students who were working so hard to have this perfect athletic image, a perfect scholarly image, and so they were abusing stimulants and other things to try to keep themselves top-notch, constantly studying, constantly doing their sport. We had girls who, they were so convinced that there was a perfect ideal body that they wanted, and they worked so hard to just hurt themselves before they were even adults to try to get that perfection. We had other students who already at the age of like 14, 15 years old were so jaded by the concept of perfection that they had given up on their ambitions because it was never going to be perfect enough. But you look at these students and you see that there's this common idea that they want perfection. And we as adults, we want perfection. However, we know that we can't grasp it. Even in my ballet piece, it was perfect. That was a moment. But we know we can never really live in perfection. So is it wrong to want perfection if we can't actually live in it? According to a few people, perfection isn't attainable. Salvador Dali, who was an esteemed artist, maybe you've seen the persistence of memory with all the drooping clocks, he says, we should have no fear of perfection. You'll never reach it. Oscar Wilde, the playwright, said, it's only through art and through art alone that we can realize perfection. St. Augustine, he said, this is the very perfection of man, to see his own imperfections. So with so many people throughout history claiming that perfection is not even attainable, not even worth trying for, why do we still want it? Well, first of all, let's define perfection. According to Merriam-Webster, and Sherry would be so proud of me right now pulling out a dictionary quote, but perfection is the quality or state of being perfect, which leads us to question, what is perfect? Once again, according to the dictionary, perfect is being entirely without fault or defect, being pure, total, and lacking in no detail, complete. So when we strive for perfection, we strive to be complete. We want to be whole. Honestly, we just want to have it all. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3, 10 through 11. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles in the seat back pockets. Also, our scripture will be up on the screen. So follow along in any way that helps. Ecclesiastes 3:10. The author writes, "I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live." All right. Now just let that sink in for a minute. God set eternity in our hearts. Eternity is huge. Eternity is perfect. Since we have eternity in our hearts, we have God's perfect wholeness inside of us, already there. We understand it. So we would be justified to want perfection around us if we have God's perfection within us, right? I would think so. But let's turn back to the passage. We're actually going to start at verse 9 and continue all the way through verse 15. "What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing take it from it. God does this so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be has been before, and God will call the past into account." Ecclesiastes is my all-time favorite book of the Bible. In this book, Solomon, he's wandered the earth. He's looked at everything there is to see, and he comes to the conclusion that the whole earth is meaningless. There's nothing in it. It's a chasing after the wind, he says. And our purpose in life is to fear God, eat, drink, and go about our work. So with this general perception, it took me a long time to try to understand, to justify our longing for perfection and Solomon's conclusion that the world's meaningless. And sometimes I take a really long time trying to figure things out and just wake up one morning and God gave it to me. But the sheer fact that Solomon spent all this time wandering and questioning and asking is that he was looking for something more. Like he says, he has eternity in his heart, in the hearts of all people. And it drives you to look for a purpose, to look for perfection. So I think we're justified in our longing for perfection, because King Solomon even wanted it. Now, just because we want to be perfect doesn't necessarily make it happen. I know that despite my desires to be perfect, I fail all the time. And even when I don't fail, sometimes things around me aren't exactly perfect. For example, last summer I got to work as a camp counselor in Chicago. And this wasn't your normal summer camp, it was a day camp. So we would pack up every Saturday night, we would pack two giant swing set things. Chris told me if I preached, I would be so thirsty, and I didn't believe him, and I'm like dying. Anyway, I was a day camp counselor, and we would pack up all this stuff, all these games, these high rope courses, a giant rock wall. We like flipped it over. It was the size of a semi truck when we drove down the road. And so, thank you, Tim. Thanks. But so it was this crazy mess, and 40 college kids just driving all over South Chicago. And I was so excited when we started, because I don't necessarily love working with kids, but I love Jesus. And I knew that this was going to be a great time just to share Jesus in a really creative, really energetic way. And so I was so excited. And we get there, and the first week was good, and then we packed up everything and moved to the next church for the next week. And it was good, but by this point, I was a little bit upset because we were doing such short-term focuses, and we were gone before I even knew the kids' stories or anything. And so I was just worn out. I was frustrated. And honestly, week two, which is really sad, it was a 10-week summer. Week two, I was already trying to repress my snarkiness, and I spent the whole week just so ticked off that, why are we doing this? This is pointless, and we're not helping anybody. There was no perfection resulting from our work, and due to this, I became something of the world's worst camp counselor. Now, you probably wonder what all these random stories and scripture verses have to do with each other, but there is a point here. There was a long distance between when Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, walked the earth, and between when I counseled at camp. And in the between time, something important happened. Perfection came to earth. Now, for those of you who've been tracking and that you had my hook figured out from the get-go, yes, this is my main point, that Jesus is the perfection that we seek. Jesus fills that longing that we know we have, that eternity in our soul that we want and that we want to see on the earth. Jesus fills that. We're going to go now to Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Now, Colossians was written by Paul, and he came post-Jesus. And he had a crazy experience seeing Christ after the resurrection. And we're going to read a little bit about what he says about who Jesus was and the perfection that he was. So Colossians 1:15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he may have supremacy. I'm just going to continue reading. For God was pleased to have him, to have all fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I was going to stop at verse 15, but, at verse 20, and I actually did, never mind. Jesus is the perfection that we want. As we see in this, it goes through exactly who he is, how he is the image of the invisible God. That's amazing, because he was a human who walked on earth with us. Jesus brings perfection to us, so we don't have to long for it. Jesus perfects us so we can stand before God. This is huge. The embodiment of perfection. Everything that we're looking for. Our God gave us a desire for something that we could never attain. And then he gave us a solution. Jesus, the perfection that we desired. So let's go a little bit deeper in discussing exactly how Jesus fulfills this need. And there's three major ways that Jesus fulfills our need for perfection. First off, he creates. In verse 16, Paul says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." So Jesus, who is perfect, created all things, and they're all created both by him and for him. So within us is an idea of perfection. In Genesis, we read that God, through Jesus, made humanity. And he made a man, and then he realized that he could bring perfection to this. And so he made another person to create community. And he just, everything he creates perfect. You're not at all a mistake. You're not at all an imperfection or an accident. You are created perfect. And that's amazing to me. I mean, we mess up, obviously, and sin has entered the world, but you were created by a perfect God to be exactly who he wanted you to be. That's amazing. The second thing Jesus does is he resides. In verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." This is incredible as well. Everything, just Jesus is incredible. But he brings God's perfection to earth. Not only just their perfection is here, but he is perfection and he lives among us. He came down to earth, lived with us in an actual human form. He now lives with us through the Holy Spirit. And he makes sure that in all ways, God's perfection is known to us. He resides among us and within us. He's the head of this church, this little church, and the big church of all the Christians. And he leads us, and he's with us. Another way that he brings God's perfection is he reconciles. Verses 19 and 20 say, "For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So Jesus goes further than just being present. He created us, he is with us, and he reconciles us to be able to have a relationship with the Father. He made peace between us and God. God, perfect, who put eternity perfect in our hearts. Jesus comes in the middle and he made the peace, the perfect bridge. I don't know, if you grew up in the church, maybe as a kid you saw that whole imagery where the teacher would go up to the chalkboard or whiteboard, depending on your generation, and would draw a cliff on one side and draw a cliff on the other side and put a little stick figure you on one side and like God on the other. And it's the idea that you can't bridge the gap and there's an imperfection there. There is a hole. And Jesus comes through and he fills the hole. He completes it, perfects it. Going back to our definition of perfection, to be entirely without fault, to be lacking no essential detail, to be complete. Jesus comes into this broken relationship and he creates perfection by making it complete. So Jesus really, he does perfect us and he perfects our world. And he can take our imperfections and what we see as imperfect circumstances and he can make something amazing out of it. So back to when I was the world's worst camp counselor. Jesus was already residing within my camper group and I just didn't know. He had plans to reconcile all these little people to him, because he created them and he wanted them in perfect relationship with God. So at the height of my snarky attitude, this was maybe Thursday of the week. Our last day was Friday, so the week was basically over in my eyes. But I was really just upset about the whole situation. One of my campers, John, he was 18 years old, he started to warm up to me because he kind of didn't like the whole camp thing. He thought the songs were dumb. He was a little bit afraid of heights, so he didn't like any of the high adventure activities. And he thought the super energetic counselors were a little bit annoying. So me, in my snarkiness, we kind of got along. So, I mean, it was kind of cool to have a kid who seemed to understand me in a way. So through no effort at all on my part, John told me one day that he and his friend wanted to hear about Jesus and how they could have him be part of their lives. And I was kind of blown away. The other kid, his friend, I still can't pronounce his name to this day, he had come from Japan, and I had such a hard time trying to communicate with him. We would do high-adventure activities, and he'd need to wear a harness, and I'm trying to explain to him how to put on this harness, and it was really hard. But John actually spoke Japanese, and so we all sat down on the floor, all three of us, and I just started talking about who Jesus was, and John, he was like hardball. He would not stop asking questions all about God and how to live with God. And it was amazing because I just sat there and talked and tried to share what I could. And he kept turning to his friend and translating in Japanese everything that I was saying and then asking questions that he wanted to know and asking questions that his friends had. And it was just outstanding. At the end, we prayed, and it was incredible. I'm sitting there doing the normal salvation prayer that you teach a kid, and I'm saying it, and he's repeating it, and then he's speaking it in Japanese to his friend, and then his friend is repeating it in Japanese, and I'm trying to hold back tears, because at this point, it's just so obvious that God is there in the room with us, and it's amazing that even in my imperfections, in my absolutely worst camp counselor, least ready to go help the kids find Jesus week, that God just brought something amazing out of that. It was perfect. It was beautiful. If you want to go back with me to Colossians 1, I want to talk a little bit more about that perfection that Jesus brings. Colossians 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy and blameless in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." So, Jesus has come, and he's brought God's perfection to earth. And not only does he do our three main things, he creates, he resides, and he reconciles, but he makes you blameless, makes you perfect. That reconciliation isn't just, oh, now you can talk to God. That reconciliation is when God looks at you, he sees perfection. All the desires of wanting to be perfect, you're wanting to see perfect justice in our world, or perfect community, whatever you wanted that was perfect, even though you don't see it, and even though the world is far from perfect, Jesus looks at you, God looks at you, and he sees Jesus, and he sees perfection. And he has eternity in our hearts, the perfection, the knowledge that it will become perfect. You are free from accusation. You are living in God's perfection. He reconciled you, despite all of your failings, to be part of a beautiful relationship with our perfect God. Knowing all of this, knowing that we were created, knowing that Jesus resides within us, and that we have been reconciled through Christ, we can go back to Ecclesiastes with confidence. Earlier today, Daniel read the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I just love that. And you look at Ecclesiastes, like I was saying, how Solomon's wandering the earth and everything's meaningless, but now we can look back and we suddenly have the perfect meaning. We understand. And it's amazing that the wisest man before Christ, he wrote all of this, and now through Christ, we have just a glimmer more wisdom. We have this little, we have perfected hope, and it gives us a different understanding. So Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, like Daniel read, it says, "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. God's timing is perfect. Everything about God is so perfect. He put a glimpse of perfection, just a glimpse of eternity in our hearts, and we look for this perfection throughout our world because we so deeply want it, because we know something of it. And it's only through Jesus that we can ever know it fully, that we can grasp this perfection. Jesus created us exactly who we are so that he could reside within us, so that he can reconcile us to Christ. He reconciles the world completely by completing and restoring and perfecting our relationship with God. And as you leave today, I want you to know that despite all of your failings, Jesus has perfected you, and you stand holy before God. I know that we've been talking throughout this year so far about grace, gratitude, and generosity. And God's perfection, it doesn't start with a G. And I was struggling with that at first, but the more I looked into all of this, it just fits so perfectly into our theme of this year. Because the perfection that God gives you, the reconciliation through Christ, is something, it's a generous gift. We have to be grateful for it. And it is the embodiment of grace. So I want to thank you so much for just following along with me and giving me a moment to talk about this. I know that God has great plans for all of us, and I know that his plans are perfect. And I'm so excited to continue traveling with this church and continue seeing where God takes me and all of you. But I'm just going to pray. Dear Jesus, I love you. And I am far from perfect. And for some reason, you decided to love us as your children. And God, you created us so wonderfully. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you're here with us. I'm so thankful that you allow us to be seen as perfect, that you've taken away all of our sin, that you redeem us and the whole world. And I pray that today we live in that freedom and that knowledge, and we're just so grateful for this gift you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.